We'll begin reading in verse 1. Hear now the word of the living God. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. And I want you to notice particularly verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we have heard your word, and we ask now that you would come by your blessed Holy Spirit, and that, Lord Jesus, you would preach your gospel, the good news, to our hearts, and that you would capture us afresh to love and adore you. In Jesus we pray, amen. To be growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what it looks like. We saw that God has laid hold of us, and He is not only forgiving us, but He's transforming our lives more and more into the image of our great God in the face of Jesus Christ, revealed in the Holy Scripture. And in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we want to consider just this one verse, verse 8 this morning, about what it looks like to be useful and fruitful in the true knowledge or the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that look like? And it might be a little misleading to think that it looks like your life is just going gangbusters. You are sharing the gospel with people and seeing hundreds of people coming to know Jesus. And you are laboring, and everything is just easy, and everything is just fun, and everything is just unimaginably full of joy and gladness. Lest we think that that is what the essence of looking, what it looks like to be useful and fruitful for Jesus, I want us to go over in the Gospels, and we're going to look at the example of one man who came to know Jesus, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it look like to know Jesus? And several times throughout this book of 2 Peter, Peter keeps coming back to this thing about knowing God, knowing Jesus. I want to just point out to you a couple of instances. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied you in what? In the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Down in verse 5 and 6, knowledge is one of the things God says we ought to be adding, growing, pursuing. We see in our text today in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we go on down through the book, in chapter 2, look in verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. This thing of knowing the Lord Jesus, it's a prominent theme in this book. And so before we go any further in the book, I want us to clearly understand what it looks like to know Jesus. And it doesn't necessarily mean that everything is easy for us. We live in a culture where that sort of is the way things are presented. We live in a culture where ease and having and enjoying good things, there's a huge premium placed on that. Now, don't get me wrong, I enjoy ease. Don't get me wrong, I enjoy good things. God is the one who gives us many times ease, and many times He gives us good things to enjoy. But that's not the essence of knowing Jesus Christ. That may be in God's providence, the path He gives to us as we know Jesus to live and walk for Him, but sometimes the Lord, He takes us in deep, deep valleys. Sometimes He takes us and puts us on mountaintops. The essence of knowing Jesus is trusting in Him, obeying Him, following Him, being used of Him. So I want you to turn with me in the Gospel of Matthew to Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to look at a man that Jesus Christ said was up till that point the greatest man, save the Lord Jesus, of course, who had ever lived. That's quite an endorsement. So it would be good for us to look at this great man and see what we can learn about knowing Jesus from the testimony and life of this great man that this chapter 11 highlights. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to His 12 disciples, now these instructions were the detailed marching orders Jesus had given to the 12 about what they were to do, what they were to take with them as they went from city to city preaching the gospel. And so the Lord Jesus has sent them out. When He had finished giving instructions to His 12 disciples, He departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. He sent them ahead of Him, and Jesus Himself now is following these disciples from city to city. He sent them on ahead to proclaim the gospel, and Jesus is coming, and He's going from city to city. And so, verse 2, now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ And so the man that we want to look at, the example of this great man of God who knew Jesus Christ, his name was John. We call him John the Baptist. And the reason we call him that is because when he appears in the Gospels, he is baptizing, calling people to repent and to prepare their hearts because Messiah had come. And John the Baptist had been preaching, and you can read over in the Gospel of John chapter 1. One day when John was preaching, calling people to repent and baptizing, he saw Jesus coming, walking, and he proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And you remember that the Lord Jesus came to John and said, "John, I want you to baptize me." John objected, and Jesus said, "Nope, this is what we need to do to fulfill all righteousness. Messiah needs to be baptized." This symbol of the Holy Spirit being poured out. And then the Holy Spirit comes in the form of a dove after Jesus is anointed, after he is baptized, as the Apostle Peter describes it in Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11. And so John then appoints people, and later John's disciples come to John and they say, "John, we got a big problem. Our ratings are plummeting. Do you know that hardly anybody is watching you on TV?" No, they didn't have TVs back then. But these disciples say, "Listen, everybody is flocking after this Jesus. Nobody's going to listen to you anymore, John." And you remember what John said? He said, "Good." He said, "That's the way it's supposed to be. He must increase, I must decrease. That's why I've come. I've come to be the best man at the wedding. I'm not the bridegroom. I'm just the best man, and it's my job to point people to the bridegroom. And so that's good. I rejoice. Time goes forward. Herod arrests John the Baptist, King Herod, and says, "You know, I'm tired of hearing you pointing out my sin. I'm tired of hearing you criticize my agendas. I'm tired of hearing you tell people publicly that I need to repent for my programs and for the laws that I'm passing. I am tired of it." But the final straw was when King Herod had decreed that his brother Philip, that Herodias was no longer Philip's wife, and King Herod just said, "You know, she's pretty good looking. Philip, she's not your wife anymore. She's my wife." And guess what John the Baptist did publicly? He added that final insult to King Herod by saying, "Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. That is wicked in God's sight. And I call upon you to repent in the name of the true and the living God." Well, King Herod said, "Okay, that's it. No more." And so he sends his troops. They arrest John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, this faithful, godly, fearless trumpeter, herald of Messiah, is put in Herod's prison. Day after day, John sits. Day after day, he waits. Day after day, he prays. Now let's see. If Jesus is Messiah, if Jesus really is the Lamb of God who has come to deliver God's people, Why doesn't he get me out of this prison? Lord, do you remember how you rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace? Lord, do you remember how you rescued Daniel from Darius' lions? Lord, would you not rescue your faithful and humble servant, John? But day after day goes by, no deliverance. And so while John is in prison, he begins to have doubts. Maybe I was wrong. Maybe he isn't Messiah. And so in verse 2, John did the right thing, the wise thing, the godly thing when doubts come. You know what John did? He sought the Lord. He came to the Lord and he said, Lord, I've got a question. You're going to have to help me. I have experiences now that I don't understand. Now, when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? Jesus, are you really the promised one? Are you really the one like I had proclaimed? Was I right? Or do we look for someone else? And so we need to learn something from this. You know, when you get weary and discouraged and tired, and if you've never experienced that, see me afterward. You're a very unusual person. We all do. What should we do when we're weary and discouraged and tired, or when we face circumstances that we don't understand? Where should we go? We should go to Jesus. We should go and pour out our heart to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. Lord, I'm struggling. Help me. Help me, Lord. Well, the Lord Jesus graciously, he helps John. In the Gospel of Luke, in the parallel account in chapter 7, it says that after the delegation from John, it was two disciples, two messengers. John himself couldn't go. So two of his disciples, two of the followers of John the Baptist, he sends those followers. He's locked up in prison. He can't go himself. But he sends two of his disciples to Jesus to ask him this pressing question. And the Gospel of Luke tells us that at that very time, as the delegation from John comes, Jesus was performing all kinds of amazing miracles in their presence. Blind men could see again. Jesus healed deaf men so that they could hear. Lame men, he made whole to walk again. Lepers, he cleansed. In the Gospel of Luke, he even raised dead people to life. Wow. And Jesus then turns to these disciples, go and tell John what you see and hear. Go and tell John the miracles you have seen me perform. Go and tell John now what you hear. And Jesus quotes from two passages of Scripture in the Old Testament to take back to John. Notice in verse 5, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And so Jesus quotes now from two passages in the book of Isaiah. And just turn there with me. First of all, Isaiah 35. John is struggling. He's in prison. And Jesus says, go tell John what you see, all these miracles I've done, and what you've heard. Here's what you're to say to John. Now, John the Baptist knew the Bible. He had read the Old Testament. And so he was familiar. Look in Isaiah 35, verse 1 and following. The wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble, and say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. And so he pictures the desert now here. God gives Isaiah this vision of what Messiah would do. He would be the river of life who would come into this barren desert and make it come alive. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus comes to dead, barren, desolate, deserted people, and he makes us alive. He forgives us of our sins. He makes us rejoice. And when Messiah was going to come, what would happen? Not only would there be forgiveness, but the effects of sin would be overturned. The eyes of blind people would be opened. The ears of deaf would be unstopped. Lame people would leap like a deer. The tongue of the mute will shout for joy. And Jesus literally did all of those things in the presence of John the Baptist's disciples. The other passage Jesus makes reference to is Isaiah chapter 61, where he declares the poor has had the gospel preached to them. And here is a Jubilee passage. You remember in the book of Leviticus, in chapter 25, there's a little verse that is inscribed, taken from Leviticus 25, verse 10, proclaim liberty throughout all the land. Every 50th year, there was the Jubilee year on the Day of Atonement, God said. The day when sacrifice was offered to pay for the sins of God's people, which of course was a shadow of what Jesus would come and do, dying on the cross. On that day, God told the people in the Old Testament economy, the priests were to blow silver trumpets throughout all the land and announce that the year of release had come. That if you were in debt, if you were a slave, you were to be set free. And it was all a picture, a shadow of what Messiah would do when he would come. He came to set captives free. Those who were in bondage to sin and death and hell, Jesus came to set us free. And so Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is Jesus speaking. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So these are the two passages that the Lord Jesus quotes and says, go tell John what you've seen and what you've heard. And so back to Matthew 11, in verse 6, Jesus added something. He said, and blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. You see, to follow Jesus, sometimes it's not easy. To know Jesus, sometimes it's a hard path. We read as our call to worship this morning in John chapter 6, Jesus, not everything Jesus says is easy. It's all good, but sometimes what Jesus says is hard. Sometimes it exposes my sin. Sometimes it calls upon me to do things that are not easy or pleasant. Whether it is to go to someone that I have sinned against and say, please forgive me. Or to go to someone who has sinned against me and say, there's something between us and I yearn to be reconciled to you. I'm pleading with you to repent. Have you ever done that? Isn't that fun? No, that's hard. That's a hard saying. It's hard for husbands and wives to say, I was wrong, please forgive me. It's hard for parents to say to their children, Daddy was wrong, please forgive me. There are a lot of hard sayings, but they're all good. All the words of God are good. Sometimes when we hear the gospel, it's jarring. Sometimes there are things in the Bible that are kind of unsettling. Sometimes there are things in the Bible that are sweet and blissful to read about, but sometimes they're hard things to read. It's all good. Well, Jesus says, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. The Jesus who has revealed himself in Holy Scripture. We see Jesus turning to the disciples and saying, are you guys going to leave? Are you going to take offense at me? And they said, you know, Jesus, you're the Lord. You're the Savior. We have nowhere else to go. We're not going to turn away, even if you give us a hard saying. Even if you tell us something that's shocking. Even if you require something that goes against what is easy or that we like. Lord Jesus, we want to follow you. You're our Savior. Sometimes faith is a glorious, victorious display of the power of God to conquer evil right then. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 is full of displays of this kind of faith, of knowing Jesus. We have, for example, the testimony of Moses leading the children of Israel through the Red Sea. Wow. What a display of the power of God. The children of Israel, their back is against the wall. And we read in verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. Pretty spectacular. A wall of water on the right, a wall of water on the left. God's people marched through the Red Sea on dry land. Pharaoh says, go get them, boys. And he sends his army. And God tells Moses to stretch forth his rod again. And God causes these huge walls of water to come crashing down and destroy Pharaoh's army to the last man. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Look at verse 30 of Hebrews 11. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Faith in the Christ. We see that up in verse 26, that Moses, he turned his back on Egypt because he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. That's the content of this faith, faith in Christ. And what does it look like in verse 30? By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Pretty spectacular. Jesus says, blessed is he who is not ashamed of me, who does not stumble over me. Nothing to stumble over there, is there? A whole city is captured by faith. Verse 31, by faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon. You remember Gideon? Fighting against the Midianites. How many men in Gideon's army? 300. And the tens and tens and tens and tens of thousands of the Midianites are destroyed. Pretty spectacular display. Look at the next one. Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Quenched the power of the fire? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shut the mouths of lions? Mr. Daniel in the lion's den. Verse 35, women receive back their dead by resurrection. But now keep reading. And others by faith were what? Tortured. Others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. They looked to Jesus who would come. He hadn't come yet. We are privileged to have even more information, more of the glory of Jesus revealed to us. So back to Matthew chapter 11. You see, knowing Christ is to be captured by Jesus. It is to be His. It is to follow Him. And if He puts you in Nebuchadnezzar's furnace and is pleased to, He can what? He can keep you from being burned or even have the smell of smoke about you. I've nicknamed my outdoor furnace Nebuchadnezzar's furnace. And when I am going to go visit in the hospital or something, I usually change clothes before I do that because when I just go out to the furnace and open the door, the smell of smoke gets on me. And, you know, you don't want to walk into the ICU and, you know, be reeking of smoke. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace, and they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. God's able to deliver His people. Later, Peter was arrested and put in another Herod's prison, and God did come and deliver Peter from Herod's prison. You can read about that in Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5. And it says, no small stir when they went the next morning to get Peter out of the prison and boop, he's gone. The angel of the Lord had come in the middle of the night. The guards were still standing there. And Peter was rescued. Yes, God's able, but here in Matthew chapter 11, we see that sometimes great faith, sometimes knowing Jesus, looks like this. And Jesus says, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Sometimes it's the walk in the path of a fellow by the name of Job. And even though we don't understand what's going on around us, whether it's the sickness of a loved one, or whether it is the unbelief of a loved one, or whether it is a loss of a job or a loss of a position, God, He's pleased to take us and use us, and we walk by faith. That's what it means to know Jesus. It means that we are His. And we have the joy and the comfort of being a little child and saying, Lord Jesus, if you give my path an easy way to go, Lord, please keep me loving you. Don't let me forget who you are. Lord, help me to just be full of thanks and praise. And Lord, if you want to use me in a hard path, then give me grace to be faithful to you and bear a good testimony of loving you. Lord Jesus, hang on to me. Well, verse 7 and following in Matthew 11. As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Nope, John the Baptist, he had a big, strong, powerful voice and a big, strong, powerful message. Thus saith the Lord. He said, you didn't go out into the wilderness to see a reed shaken by the wind. But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. John the Baptist, he appeared in the wilderness proclaiming that Messiah was going to come to transform the wilderness of sin and deliver God's people. And what did he wear? A leather tunic and a garment made out of camel's hair. Kind of rough clothing, not fancy clothing. He says, but what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. And yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Do you see the privilege God has given to us? And that's what Peter now is emphasizing in 2 Peter. We have the privilege of knowing Jesus. And Jesus said, John the Baptist was the greatest who had lived up until that point. But the person who this side of the coming of Jesus, who loves the Christ, we are what? Yet the one who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What a privilege we have to know our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a put down to John. This is not a put down to John. Jesus says, John the Baptist, up until that point, the greatest man who had ever been born of woman is John the Baptist. But he said, the one who is the least in the kingdom of heaven, now that the king has come, now that he has purchased redemption, the least is even greater than John the Baptist. What a privilege we have to know Jesus, to give ourselves to him and say, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. Take me and use me. Lord, if you want to give me a position in life that is in the world's eyes very important, Lord, give me grace to praise you. But Lord, if you want to give me a position that is very lowly in the eyes of the world, then Lord, whatever you want me to do. Lord, if you want to give me riches, give me grace to be faithful as a steward. But Lord, if it's pleasing to you that I don't have many riches at all, then Lord, help me to just be faithful with what you do and trust in me. Lord, if you give me a husband or a wife, give me grace, Lord, to be faithful to you. But Lord, if you withhold that from me, you know I desire to have a husband or a wife. But Lord, if you withhold that from me, give me grace to be content and to just trust and obey you. I'm yours, Lord Jesus. I'm going to follow you by your grace, no matter what it costs me. And I want you to use me as you see fit, Lord Jesus. That's what it means to know Jesus. Jesus goes on in verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and violent men take it by force. You know, when a person is born again into the kingdom of God, a violent thing happens. It's a glorious thing. The Prince of Peace comes and he delivers us from being at war with God, and he establishes us now to be a child of the King, forgiven in the blood of Jesus, adopted into his family. And it's our delight and our joy to live a life of simple childlike faith. And every day, day in and day out, to just say, Lord Jesus, I want to love you and follow you and obey you. And you know what? None of us do that perfectly. And so we have skinned knees. You know, when I was growing up, my daddy gave me his bicycle. And I went from having a little bitty bicycle to a great big bicycle. And I tell you, learning to ride that big bicycle, it cost some skin. I lost a lot of skin, but you know what? I was determined to learn to ride that bicycle. And so when I would fall, you know what? After I quit bleeding, sometimes I had to try to get back up to get back home. I was so far from home on that old bicycle. That's the life of the Christian. That's what it looks like to know Jesus. Yes, we stumble at times. We fall. We struggle with sin. But Jesus doesn't leave us there because he knows us and we know him. And he gets us back up and cleans us up and says, okay, let's go again. That's what it looks like to know Jesus. Verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The end of the book of Malachi, John the Baptist is described as the one who would come in the power and the spirit of Elijah. And we don't have time to talk about all the implications of that, but verse 16, but to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to the other children and say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. Here's this picture of little fickle children who no matter what you do, they say, I don't like that. We played our flute for you, but you didn't dance. And we sang a dirge for you, and you didn't mourn. He says, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds or by her children. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Now, I want you to listen real carefully to me. We have a lot of knowledge about Jesus in this room. You young people have been privileged to grow up in a Christian home. You got a mom and daddy who have prayed with you and taught you about Jesus. And all of us. How many Bibles do you own? I dare say that most of us in this room own several Bibles. And we've read them and we've heard. Be careful. Beware. Beware about knowing Jesus. Because Jesus says to these cities that saw so many displays of his majesty and glory, he says, woe to you. Woe to you. Why would he say woe to these cities that saw so many miracles? and heard the voice of Jesus so often, much more than all of the other places in Israel. These cities had been privileged to see and hear more of Jesus than any other place. And what does Jesus say to them? Woe! You are in big, big, big trouble. Why? Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred to you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Fascinating passage. Jesus knows all the what ifs. I mean, that's something really to be amazed about. Jesus says, if this had happened, then this would have happened. And he's not just making this up. We don't know any what ifs. Jesus knows them all. What a God. What a Savior. But look at what he says about this what if. He said, if the miracles that you have seen had been done here, this city that God destroyed for their paganism, they would have repented. Look in verse 22. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You remember John 6? Where was Jesus when he spoke? Capernaum. You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which had occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. That's quite a what if. Jesus said, if what had occurred, what you have seen and heard, had been done, the miracles done, and the gospel preached the way it has in Capernaum, had been done in Sodom, Sodom and Gomorrah would not have been destroyed and would have remained to this day. They would have repented. Now, what's Jesus saying? He's saying, look, if you have been taught much about Jesus, be careful. We don't want to be like little spoiled children in the marketplace. You know what spoiled children do? Spoiled children say, gimme, 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 you owe me, you owe me. And spoiled children are not humble and thankful. Spoiled children do not say, you know, God loves me and is so kind to me and I belong to Jesus and I want to follow Him and serve Him. No, spoiled children say, the world revolves around me and I'm here for my glory. Verse 25, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to babes. Yes, Father, for this was well pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Jesus prays. He just starts praying. And you know what He prays? He thanks the Father that the Father has revealed the knowledge of who the Son is to babes. Wow, knowing Christ, what a privilege, what glory to belong to Jesus. And then notice the invitation Jesus ends with. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what it is to know Jesus, is to say, Lord Jesus, I hear your voice, and I'm taking your yoke upon me, and I'm going to give myself to you, Lord Jesus. Take me and use me as you see fit. I'm going to just trust and obey. And so, Lord, please give me grace to keep trusting and obeying. Lord, give me grace to be yours. I want to grow in you. I want to be useful. I want to be fruitful. It means to be faithful to Jesus, to follow Him. Do you know Jesus? If you do, I pray that God will revive our hearts this day to say, yes, Lord Jesus, I do hear your sweet voice saying, come to you, and to take your yoke upon us, me. Lord, I need rest. I need you to wash my sins away. I need you to just hold me in your sovereign hands. I need you to revive my heart every day to keep trusting you. You know, I do okay some days, trusting Jesus, but it generally doesn't last very long. And I fall off the bicycle. But you know what Jesus does? He comes and he says, okay, come on. And he gathers us back up to himself and he says, you're mine. Knowing our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We think of John the Baptist. Lord, how he was such a great man. By your grace, you laid hold of him. You gave him a heart to love you, to trust in you. You used him in a mighty way. And Lord, his life was not easy, especially at the end, but it was glorious. And so, Lord, please give us grace that we would know you, Lord Jesus. And we delight to take your yoke upon ourselves. Give us rest. Thank you that your yoke is easy and your burden is light because of your love. And so, Lord, we want to be useful and fruitful in the knowledge of you, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, those of us who know you, that's the prayer of our heart. And if there be any here or listening this day that don't know you, Lord Jesus, open their eyes and draw them unto yourself. In Jesus' great and sweet name we pray. Amen.